I'd like to welcome you this morning to a different kind of service, as we're, of course, not speaking to a crowd as normal, but we're speaking to you at home, some of you as members, some of you as guests that sometimes view the program and the message, and we appreciate each of you being here. We feel, of course, really odd with everything being like it is, as you go to different stores and different places, and some of them are crammed, and other times, as many folks have mentioned, there's seemingly nobody, and it seems to be surreal. And I've heard that same word used multiple times on messaging and different things that different ones have talked to me. And so we're hoping today, though, to go on as though things were normal, and we're glad you're here with us. I would like to, first of all, just mention a thank you note from Pastor John's sister. As you remember, she's been going through some horrific cancer situations and was supposed to have not been with us a long time ago, and yet the Lord has kept her alive through these things, and we appreciate all those doctors and nurses and different ones that are working on her. But she says, thank you for your love and support. You have faithfully prayed for me over the past year, and oh, how I appreciate your faithful prayers. God has heard and answered so many prayer requests. One, I am still alive today and able to love on my kids and family. And second, God didn't take my leg. He gave me a fully functioning leg and has little pain even after a 17-hour surgery. I am healing well, and the cancer is currently being treated with chemo and radiation. God has been so faithful. Thank you for your prayers and support. Love in Christ, Anna and Steve Huizinga. And we, again, want to continue to remember her in prayer as she's facing still a lot of trials ahead, and pray for the family and all of that at this time. A couple of things I want to mention as we start today. First of all, this is a time where we need to remember who we are in Christ. As I'm looking in Romans, we're studying Romans chapter 1. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8. And as you come to the end of Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul reminds us of some special truths regarding our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's important for us to remember, even in times like this, we are God's children. He loves us. We're his own special possession, as it tells us in the book of 1 Peter. And as things like this are going on around us, we need to be reminded of the fact that God is still in control, especially in the lives of believers. And even as we look at the passage in Romans 1, we'll realize today there these things, many of them, aren't necessarily by accident. God sometimes uses these things to call people back to him and to turn their hearts back to him. But at the same time, his people, he loves, he protects, he watches over. And in the past, there have been many of these kinds of things that we've faced. I was just thinking about it this morning as I was getting dressed. I noticed a small round scar on my arm and reminded me of a vaccine I had to take back when I was in school. It was called a smallpox vaccine. And it's hard to believe that in my lifetime, that was still something that people were fearful of, and they were still giving vaccine for that back at that time. Also, I remember standing in line at school and getting a polio vaccine shot. And in fact, we've got a couple of ladies in our church with polio that weren't able to miss it as it was going around, and many people in our country still have that. So there have been great types of illness that have gone all through our country in the past, you know, and God brought us through safely. God's protected his people, loved his people, And for that reason, we need to be reminded of Philippians chapter 4, again in verse 6 and 7, where the Bible tells us to take these things to the Lord, leave our anxiousness, our worriedness with Him, and remember that He'll give us the peace that passes all understanding, and that we can trust Him. And I think the good news that's mentioned in that verse also, it says, therefore, think on these things. And of course, it gives us a whole list of things that are positive things, things that we can enjoy thinking about instead of sometimes the constant negative news that you might be listening to, or hysteria from different ones or things like that. We need to put everything in perspective. And again, realize this tune, too, will be over. And after it's over, we will all rejoice and go on. But for now, wash your hands, be careful who you're around, and those are just some important precautions, of course, as you hear on all sides. President Trump has declared today a national day of prayer, and because of that, we want to stop as a church, of course, and pray, and that needs to be at the forefront of our minds anyway, through today, as you set today aside as a day of worship, a day to honor the Lord. It would be an opportunity from time to time, as you think of it, to just stop and pray for our nation, pray for our president, pray for those in leadership, pray for people's hearts to be open again to God and His Word. Some opportunities that we have, and I'm thankful we have a president that even saw the necessity to bring us to that point and call this day as a day of prayer. So we're going to go to prayer at this time just for a few moments. I've asked Dale Sherwin to come, and he's going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll continue in our message on the book of Romans.
Let's all bow in humble adoration to our Lord and Savior, the one and only Almighty God. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of coming before you. Thank you for the fact that you're a prayer-answering God, even acknowledged by our leaders. Lord, we come before you and ask that you would humble our hearts. Help us, O Lord, in confessing our sin, that we might be used of you in a mighty way. As a nation, that we would, O Lord, be restored. Ask that you would might just unleash a great power of the Holy Spirit in many hearts today, that there might be a great revival in our country. Lord, we know that this opportunity brings people to a point of understanding that we're in uncertain times. But Lord, we know that you are forever true, you're forever loving, you're ever kind, gracious, and Lord, we plead for your mercy. Ask that you would just help us, Lord, to walk the walk, that people will know about you. And Lord, help us in our weakness. We come humbly before you and ask that you'd forgive us. And Lord, that you would help us as we are participants in our country, that we might show forth your love to other people. Thank you for the hope that you give to us. Thank you for the encouragement. We know where our home is. It's with you. But thank you for your presence with us now, too. And Lord, I ask that you would bless each one listening. Lord, that you'd work in mighty way in our hearts, that we might lead the way of repentance unto you. Just ask that you would bless our nation. Lord, we've been a nation that's honored you and been blessed by it. And I just ask that you would help us. We've gone a long way astray. And ask, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts and we might show the way back. And then, Father, I ask that you would give great wisdom to our leaders. Thank you for each one that you have placed in charge of our affairs. And, Lord, that you would help us to know that we have no fear in you. You are the one who cast away all fear. And fear is not of you, but hope. Just ask that you would bless our time, bless this word today to our hearts, to each one of us, so we may be encouraged in you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I believe it was Gypsy Smith who said years ago, most people will never read a Bible. Many people will never hear a sermon. The only Bible they'll ever read is you. And so even as it was mentioned by Dale in the prayer there, as we walk, we need to remember people are looking at us and people are watching us. And our faith, even through a difficult time such as this, the faith and hope and joy that we show is attractive to others. It draws them and helps them desire to see what makes us tick, and it gives us an opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ. As we turn to Romans chapter 1, again, we want to remind you a little bit of what we talked about last week. And as I mentioned before, as we talked about the introduction to Romans, Romans is an amazing book. When you stop and think that Paul in a few hours sat down and wrote the book to the people in Rome, and yet it's one of the most amazing books in all of Scripture. All of them are amazing, all of them are inspired, and I always feel funny when I say, boy, this book is really something, because obviously all Scripture is really something. But still, as we come to the book of Romans, Paul has capsulized the whole doctrine of man, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of salvation, soteriology, the doctrine of every aspect of our faith, and put them all in a nutshell, as it were, and yet in a very clear book to help us understand man, his position before God, the wonderful salvation that God has made possible for us, and the beauty of the picture of God's plan. Even as a painter would paint a beautiful portrait, God has laid out a masterpiece in the way that he's developed and planned our salvation. Paul tells us, as we again just in a brief review, look in verse 1, he tells us first of all that he is a bondservant. Now bondservant, again, as we look at the original word doulos, we realize it's the term slave in our language. And he called a bond slave was a little different than a regular slave. A bond slave was one who, after being freed, chose to continue to serve his master. And in that way, we find here the Apostle Paul saying, I'm a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know some things about slaves. They're purchased. And then we find that they are... when they're set free, they have a choice of leaving the master or staying with the master in that circumstance. Well, here, Paul, in using this term, tells us two great truths. The first one is, of course, that we're bought. And the scripture tells us we're bought with a price. It tells us we are the temple of the living God. We're not our own. And we need to remember that. God owns us, as it were. And fortunately, he's a loving master. He's a kind master. He's a master that cares for us. He's a master that wants to bless us in a special way. And yet at the same time, that blessing comes with following the direction of the master, being obedient to the master, listening to the master. And the Apostle Paul was a perfect picture of that as he surrendered himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a bond slave, he said, you know, the rest of my life, I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had lived for religion previously. He understood all about religion. Religion will do nothing for you. He had been one who had followed every aspect of the law, he tells us, that he could physically. He was considered a Pharisee according to the law. In other words, he had kept it as religiously as anyone could. He studied under the feet of Gamaliel. He was one that had been well trained in the Old Testament. And yet, as we look at that, we find in the book of Philippians, he says, I count all those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him. In other words, all those works, all those efforts, all those things that he had done personally, he said were worthless. They were valueless because of what Christ had done. And he realized there was nothing that could save him but the grace of Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ that bought him and purchased him. And so he had dedicated himself completely to the Lord. this great gospel that was planned. It didn't just come about in the New Testament all at once. God didn't just say, well, I'm going to, now we're going to have something different. It was planned from before the beginning of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1. And then we also find that the scriptures promised throughout the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the pro-evangelium as it's given in Genesis 3:15, even as we find where God tells Satan that he will bruise the Lord's heel, but the Lord will bruise his head, in other words, destroy his power. And that's already taken place at the cross. He still is able to control those who allow him to control them, but he doesn't just have the power to do that without the fact that God has given him that control. And those who are in Christ don't have to be controlled by Satan. They don't have to follow the ways of Satan anymore, and they need to realize they're set free from those things. And this great gospel was planned. We find, he says in verse 2, he promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There we see the revealed one, revealed through the Scriptures. Second, in verse 3, concerning his Son, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. There we see the reigning one. As he was born in the seed of David, and the Bible says he will reign in the seed of David. Not only as our Savior, but one day he will reign on the earth for 1,000 years and then be God and King throughout history, throughout eternity. Excuse me. And then we find also declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And again, that phrase actually means because he lived a holy life, he showed us he was the Son of God. There was no sin in his life. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. As we realize that, we realize at this point, then he was not only the revealed one through the Old Testament, he was the reigning one because of being born in the seed of David, but he's also the resurrected one. And of course, we're going to be celebrating that here in a few weeks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as believers, we celebrate it every day because we realize the hope that we have in Christ, and we realize the freedom that we have from sin because he's raised, we will be raised also. So although our bodies at this present time are under the condemnation of sin, at that point, we will be set free from this body and given a new body. And of course, that will be a glorious day as we spend eternity with the Lord. Then he speaks in regard to those who have received him. He said, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And of course, he was speaking of himself here mainly and those other apostles. But he received grace, and of course, each one of us, the only way we can be saved is by grace. But then also, grace is given to us to live each day. I couldn't live today without God's grace. He empowers me to do those things that I am to do. He empowers me as I look at his word and as I follow his word. And yet, as he says also that he received apostleship, and of course, this apostleship is a special position that was given to those in the scriptures, in writing the New Testament scriptures. There were 12 apostles. Remember, there were 12 until Judas turned his back on the Lord, the 12 disciples. But then God, of course, brought up his own last apostle as the apostle Paul was on his way. Saul, at that point, was on his way to Damascus. God struck him down there on the road to Damascus. And a bright light shone, and he fell from the animal that he was riding. And at that point, that voice came from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul realized at that point that this was the very Lord Jesus that he had been persecuting, that he had been attacking his church. And at that moment, he surrendered. And then God led him through a series of different processes where he was able to learn and study. He spent 3 years, in fact, in the desert. The scripture tells us before he began to preach where he was able to take the Old Testament scriptures and harmonize them with what God had done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he's given us this beautiful book of Romans as we look at it. He tells us this book is written to all, in verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And so those who were in Rome, in other words, this new church group that had started, this was a house church, this was people meeting in different homes and places as the gospel had spread to Rome. We're going to find out in a few moments, this wasn't a church that Paul had planted. This church was planted by other believers as they had gone to Rome, and Paul hadn't even had an opportunity to go there as of yet. And so he is talking to them, but some of the things he's concerned about are, of course, their understanding, clear understanding of what God accomplished through Jesus Christ, their clear understanding of their position before God without Christ, and their clear understanding of what God was doing through the years and generations and time after the church. And so he wanted to give them a forward picture of all of that and what God had accomplished. And so in the book of Romans, we see the steps as we see the plight of man in his sin, as we see salvation as it's given and given freely, as we see God's work in the church and through the people and through all that was accomplished there. And so it all begins to pan out as we look at that. And so we look at verse, and he speaks of these people being saints. And again, it's important for us to realize the word saint means one set apart to God. One set apart to God. And so sometimes some churches have taken this word and applied it to maybe an idol or something that they set up, and they say this is saint such and such, and we're going to worship this, or they refer to past individuals as saints, and they confer upon them sainthood. But that's all in error according to the scripture. Everyone who trusts Christ as their Savior is actually a saint. They're set apart to honor God. So you can look at yourself and you may say, well, I don't see myself as very saintly, but you need to realize it's not what you do, it's what God said about you, because he set you apart, he saved you, he cleansed you, he purified you, and so you are a saint. And so as he refers to the saints in Rome, he's actually referring to all of those who had trusted Christ as their Savior. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, he tells us of his thankfulness for this new group in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And again, we mentioned that briefly last week. But the fact that these people knew the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that all the churches that were in Asia Minor, that were in Greece, where Paul had spoken and started those churches, it was a lot of talk going on in those churches about, hey, did you hear in Rome people have trusted Christ? There's a new church there in Rome. And as he's speaking of their faith, it wasn't yet a faith where amazing things were happening or some special thing, but it's just the fact that, hey, there were people in Rome who had trusted Christ. Now, why was that so important? Well, as we know later, this is where all the emperors of Rome dwelt and where they ruled from, the Caesars that were there. And, of course, many of them were evil and wicked and vile. And it was a city steeped in every kind of sin. And we'll hear about that in a little later. But all these different things that they'd been involved in and all these things that had happened to men as they turned their backs on God and turned away from God were in this city. And yet, what a shock, right in the midst of that, a group of Christians popped up and people began to be saved and a church grew. And you know, the good news is, as people see the truth, they're pulled away from such darkness. They're pulled into, they see the glorious light of the gospel, and they see the truth of being able to be set free from sin. And this group was well known throughout the area because of that. And he says, for that reason, in verse 9, he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. Paul tells us later in Scripture to pray without ceasing. As we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see he points out to us that this is part of our Christian lives, to pray without ceasing. And of course, that means our hearts are right with God, so that we are ready to offer requests to God at any moment. And you know, the Holy Spirit will bring things to your mind. You might be walking down the street. You might be sitting in your house, in your home. You might be playing with your kids, or just about your business in one way or the other. And immediately someone's name comes to mind. And many times this is the Holy Spirit working in your heart to bring about that opportunity for you to pray. And there are different times I've called people or sent a note to people, and later they mentioned some things they were going through and how important it was that that was done at that exact opportune time. I wish I was sensitive to the Holy Spirit every moment in that way. I desire to be. But it's so neat. God wants to use us all the time. But you know, that brings a whole nother aspect and a whole nother sermon, as it were, about how we need to stay in a right relationship with the Lord. We need to walk in cleanliness, so our mind and our heart are in a right place, so that God can use us in that way and we can be in constant prayer. And so we're to be praying without ceasing. Paul said he thought of them continually, prayed for them continually. He was concerned for them because, again, of the wickedness that was in the area of Rome, and his understanding of the fact how much they needed the truth of the word, how much they needed encouragement, how much they needed help. And so he continued to pray for them. He says, making request, if by some means, now at the last, I may find the way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. And so it tells us here, he wanted to see them. He longed to see them. He longed to serve them. That was his desire, was to go and be able to teach them and help them grow. And some of you who are more, I hate to use the word advanced, but I'll use that, and I hope you'll put it in the right place in your Christian lives, know what a thrill and what a joy it is when you come alongside a new Christian and you get the opportunity to encourage them, to help them. I had the opportunity this last week to be with some folks from my graduating high school class, and I had the joy of leading some of them to Christ. And one of them, as I was talking to him, he was excited to tell me. He said, there's a guy at work I was praying for, and he said, I've been praying for him day in and day out, and every time I've tried to talk to him about the Lord, he either made some joke or put me off and acted like that was the furthest thing from his mind. He said, I've prayed for him 25 years. And he said, the other day we were talking and he trusted Christ as his Savior. He said, 25 years of praying. And he said, tell people, don't give up. But you know what? That blessed me in two ways. I was gloriously blessed by the fact that he had that great opportunity to lead that guy to the Lord. I was blessed by the fact that the guy was saved after all that time. But I was even greater blessed by the fact I led this guy to the Lord. And what a thrill to see him grow and learn. And he's talking to me about his prayer life and the prayer groups that he's involved in, a lot of the different things that way. What a thrill. What an excitement. And the Apostle Paul had that same thrill and desire as he taught people, as he mentored people, as he worked with people regarding the cause of Christ. And so he said, I'm looking forward to being there. I want to see you. I want to serve you. And I want to strengthen you. That's my goal, is to strengthen you. As he says I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. In other words, I'm excited about the fact that you're saved, but I want to make sure you have all the spiritual truth you need so you're on a solid foundation. And, of course, that's the important thing. Once a person's born again and first saved, we need to be helping them grow. We need to be helping them learn. We need to be helping them understand the truths of Scripture. And then we get to have the great opportunity to watch them as their faith builds and as their life builds and as they, too, become reproducers. And they, too, have the opportunity to lead others to Christ. One person has said, and I think it's a great statement, the work of evangelism is not done until the evangelized become evangelists. And I believe that is true as we help others grow in their faith so that they can excitedly share their faith with others. That's a tremendous opportunity and a tremendous truth. And Paul was looking forward to it. He says, that is that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. In other words, I want to be encouraged as I see you grow, and it'll encourage me, and at the same time, you'll be encouraged because you get to grow. And so, you know, if we met together as a church like that, we all came together and we said, my purpose today is to go help somebody else grow in the Lord. My purpose is to see who and I can encourage. And they came with the same attitude. What kind of environment would that create? We have that happen a lot. We do have a lot of people that have that attitude and are that way. But you always go away blessed when you come for that purpose. You always go away blessed. You hear the word of God, you can be encouraged, but you always go away blessed too because you're looking as to how you can help others grow. Sometimes people come in an attitude of selfishness, a desire themselves to only receive something, and they'll leave and feel maybe like, well, I didn't get anything. But the whole purpose was wrong in the way they came. They need to offer worship, not get something out of everything. And as you come to offer worship to the Lord and you hear the word preached, you'll always be blessed. You will. You'll always be blessed. And that's important as you come to encourage and help others. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. And again, he was excited that there were people there that were saved, but his heart burned to see more saved. His heart burned to see more of the people come to Christ. And he was excited about the idea of where these churches were. He wanted to have the opportunity to lead others to Christ, to help the churches grow, as we said, to help these people grow. And so fruit would be both from new people being saved as well as these people leading others to Christ. And he would have that fruit by teaching them, by encouraging them, by helping them understand the base of their faith, the foundation of their faith, the truths of their faith. And again, that's why doctrine is so important. Some have cast it out today and teach even that you don't need doctrine. Which is a foolish statement, because without doctrine, what do you base your joy on? What do you base your hope on? What do you base all of those things on as you look to that? We move on just a little further. He gives us a tremendous picture of himself and what he sees in his mind and in his heart as to who he is as a servant of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Again, the word barbarian there, for us, we often think of a barbarian, and of course we think of someone who's completely uncivilized in every aspect. And we would put it to the very basis of individuals. The term here, actually, though, in the original language, doesn't carry it that far. All it means is they weren't one of those who would be considered part of the elite, part of those such as in Athens who saw themselves as philosophers, as great leaders. Sometimes it just meant they didn't know the Greek language. so they weren't individuals who communicated in what was considered the educated or upper level language. And so the term wasn't as we think, but it just meant both those who are highly educated, both and those who are not, both those who are considered amongst the high amongst those who are in philosophical circles and those who aren't. It referred to everybody is what he was saying. I want the gospel to go to get everybody. He said, I'm a debtor. And so as a debtor, it just means I've been giving something and now I have this great responsibility and this great debt to carry that same thing to others also. It's a burden upon me. In fact, we would call this his burden that was on him continually. He just went around with the attitude, I've got to make sure everybody knows about the Lord Jesus Christ. And wouldn't that be great if we all carried that? If it was our purpose, just, do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you had the opportunity to trust him and find your sins completely forgiven? You know, what a great gift we have to offer. What a great opportunity. They're looking for a cure for this virus now, for some kind of medicine. Wouldn't it be horrible if somebody found the cure and then just kept it to themselves? When people are needing it, when people are fearful because of the outcome of these things, and we live in a quote-unquote fearful day in the world. Again, we as believers don't have to be in fear. But in the same way, we have received the greatest cure. It's not just a cure for something temporary like this virus that's going around, but it's a cure for our eternal destiny. It's a cure for forgiveness of sin. If you can imagine, it is forgiveness of sin, which is the cure. As you can imagine, people carrying the weight of sin, and so many people in and out of mental institutions, and people committing suicide, and people going through all kinds of things because of the weight of guilt and sin that's upon their shoulders. And yet God is waiting there to set them free through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and understanding his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf so that we don't have to pay the penalty for sin. We don't have to be under the weight of sin, but we can be set free from those things and set completely free. And so we see his burden. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise, to everybody. I read concerning Spurgeon that often he would spend time down in the slum area of England and sharing the gospel with individuals, and said sometimes he would get ready to go to bed and realize he hadn't shared the gospel with somebody that day. And he would get dressed again and go down on the street and find someone to share the gospel with. He had that kind of burden for people and that kind of burden that they might hear the good news of Christ. And in the same way, we need to have that kind of heart. He says, so much as is in me, verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I am ready. And so he had this burden, this desire. He was ready to share his faith regarding Jesus Christ. And we find out later, here was Nero, who was notorious in his reign in the fact that he later even, of course, began setting Rome on fire and then blaming the Christians for it. Under his reign, the Apostle Paul was beheaded. We know that he was martyred there for his faith at that point. And because of that, we realize Paul was bold. He walked right into the lion's den, as it were, there in Rome, and began to proclaim the gospel, even so much so that part of Caesar's household was saved, the scripture tells us. He had the opportunity to share with them the gospel as he was in chains. He didn't see himself as poor me, but instead he used every opportunity, whether with soldiers or with those in the household of Paul or of Caesar, to share and communicate. People would come and speak to him, and he would share with them the good news of Christ, and many were saved because of that all over Rome at that point. We find, he says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." So we see his burden, he was a debtor, and we see his boldness in verse 16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." And this was his belief in the fact that he understood that it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. You know, I've heard people pray and not thinking as they were praying, but they would say something like, "Lord, help your word to be powerful. Help the gospel to be powerful. Help the truth of the gospel to be powerful." And you know, we don't need to pray that. The gospel is powerful. It is God's word. It is what God's already accomplished. And in it is the power of God. I've shared the gospel with people on occasions, and they'll bow their head and trust Christ. And sadly, I'm shocked. But it's because I've heard it so many times over and over and over. There's a point where sometimes we all of a sudden think, well, you know, I've got to embellish this. I've got to add some things to it. I've got to do some other things to help people want to believe, because this is so simple. You know, the amazing thing of the gospel is the simplicity is what makes it so powerful. The simplicity is a simplicity that has been placed there by God. In other words, he made it simple so that the young child can put their faith and trust in God. He made it simple so the elderly can put their trust in God, so the most philosophical or the most educated can put their trust in God. And sometimes they have the greatest difficulty because it seems too simple to them. And yet when a person bows their head and acknowledges that they are a sinner, they acknowledge that they cannot keep the law, and all you have to do is read it and say, "I would have to keep that from the point where I was born to the point that I die, every aspect of it," you quickly would acknowledge, "Well, I can't do that." And that's why the Bible tells us we're all sinners. We're all lost in sin. And we realize then, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ was sent by God. He's God's only Son. He came and lived a perfect life. He did not commit sin. And then he was taken and put on a cruel cross by men who had to make up lies about him to condemn him. And so he died without sin on the cross, but it wasn't by accident. The Bible tells us that it was the predetermined plan of God before the foundation of the world that he would carry our sin, that he would die in our place. And because he had no sin, he could take my sin. As it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God took our sin and placed it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And wonderfully, he took his righteousness and placed it upon us. And the Bible says when we put our trust in Christ, we acknowledge that he died in our place. And then we say, "Lord, I want that gift. I want that gift." The Bible tells us in Romans 6 that it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And for that reason, in acknowledging that and understanding that, God says at that moment, "I will make you my child." John 1:12 tells us, "For as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name." What a thrill as we see this amazing gospel, the power that's in it, the simplicity, yet at the same time, the depth as you study it, and we're going to be studying it as we look through the first part of Romans, all that God built into the gospel, all that's there in coming to know the Lord Jesus personally, in coming to know God personally. And this is, the scripture tells us, this is salvation, to know God. To know God, what a thrill. It isn't religion. It's not doing a bunch of works or a bunch of things. It's actually where we know God. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." For the Jew first and also for the Greek. Everyone needs the gospel. Everyone is able to accept the gospel and to be saved. Everyone has to have the gospel. The Bible tells us, as Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, that you must be born again. And the great news is that born again action takes place as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And again, the righteousness of God, this means this picture of the law, of the perfectness of God. And as we see the law, then we realize Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. So the gospel shows us the righteousness of God. It shows us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it shows us the righteousness that is necessary for us to go to heaven. Without that, we cannot go to heaven. Without that, we cannot know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive that from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And again, this faith to faith, faith for salvation and then faith for living. Faith for salvation and then faith for living. Again, as we look at the passage in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." In this, we see the supremacy of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is superior. We see the sufficiency of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. We see the simplicity of the gospel to everyone that believeth. Again, we understand as we look at it, the fact that God has provided this, so everyone, as they are convicted by the Holy Spirit, as they are led by the Holy Spirit, drawn to Christ, has the opportunity to put their faith and trust in Him. And of course, as I end this message, I encourage each one of you to look within and make sure you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If not, in simple faith, acknowledge your sin, acknowledge who Jesus is and who God is, and acknowledge the fact that you want that gift of eternal life, and God promises to give that to you. You know, if you're a Christian, and again to our members as we're speaking, again, we should be excited about sharing the good news of Christ. In this day and time when fear is rampant, what a great opportunity to share our faith, our trust, our joy, and how God has saved us. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it. Lord, I pray that you'll encourage our hearts and help us to see that you have all things under control. Lord, I thank you for the Apostle Paul and his example. Thank you for his heart, for his desire. Lord, it wasn't a glamorous life as we think of today with many who proclaim the word. It was a life of dungeons. It was a life of prisons. It was a life of shipwrecks. It was a life of beatings. It was a life that sometimes was on a high level, many times on a low level. And yet he was faithful wherever he was to give the wonderful news of Christ. And Lord, what a tremendous picture as he planted churches all over the then known world. And then even as he speaks to these Roman believers and encourages them. And eventually he did come to Rome. He was imprisoned there and he gave his life there. Yet he was faithful in every aspect. Help us to take that as an example and be the same kind of an example. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.